Thank you, Mr. Janicich. It's good to see everybody today. Nice hall that you have here, the first time I've been in this building. It's very nice to have a building that's going to work for us for the feast days also. There was just one clarification on the announcements I wanted to make real quick, and that is for the last day of Unleavened Bread, services were at 10 and 2. We weren't clear if that was announced correctly or not, but just wanted to update that that is 10 and 2 for the last day of Unleavened Bread. Get all set up here. I'm looking at the clock on the back wall, and it's already time for me to be finished, so let me get something else out here. Use a little different timeline than that one. Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here today on God's Sabbath. I believe that we all have a deeper appreciation for being able to assemble together with what has occurred over this last year. It's just a great blessing to be able to be here. I want to say welcome to those on the webcast, those that are tuning in on the phone hookup. It's great to have you here with us today. Well, this last year was certainly one of different experiences and pressures from many different sides of life. And we realize, even with all that's happened in the last year and how difficult it's been, when we look ahead to what's prophesied to occur in the days, the months, and the years ahead, that there's going to be some difficult times that we're going to have to face. There's going to be some interesting and challenging situations that we're going to come up against. But our focus and our hope needs to be on what's really ahead, on God's kingdom. We're just a few days away from Passover and from the days of Unleavened Bread. Last year, we were not able to meet together for the spring feast days, but we're really looking forward to the opportunity to assemble together this year. The feasts of God are an incredible blessing. This should bring about changes to our lives every year. We need to be growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at some of the events that the ancient Israelites experienced during this time of year. And we'll draw some lessons from how God dealt with them, how he's dealing with us today, and how he'll work with us in the years to come. We're going to begin today by turning to the book of Job. In the book of Job, we're going to look at a portion where Job's final words in his discussion with his friends. Turn with me to Job chapter 27. Job 27, we'll start in verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say to you, that say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I won't let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he gain much, if God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal." Job was a teacher in his years before his trials that he faced at this time. And later in his life, I'm sure that he continued to teach about God, about his ways. These words here in Job were recorded to teach us about the hand of God. Some commentaries asked if God has hands or if this is just a metaphor. But if we are created in God's image, created like he was, then it seems obvious to think that God has hands. We do a lot with our hands. They're continually kept busy. They're extremely helpful in carrying out a number of tasks. Our hands, God's hands, symbolize accomplishment and power. The title of the message today is The Hand of God. And as Job was teaching about the hand of God, we're going to learn about the hand of God today. The New Living Translation has Job 27:11 as, I will teach you about God's power. The Amplified says, I will teach you regarding the hand, power of God. And in the Contemporary English Version, now I will explain in detail what God all-powerful does. So as we discuss the hand of God today, we're looking at how God powerfully works to bring about his will and his purpose. God is working today to build his family, to prepare them for a place in his kingdom. He will bring about his will and his purpose. We have to be continually looking at our lives to see if we are listening to him, if we are humbling ourselves before him, so we can be a part of his family and his kingdom, which we are working towards. Today we'll look at the hand of God as it applies to past historical events, how it's working in our lives today, and how it's going to continue working in our lives and the situations that we come to in the future, and then what's ahead for in this world. We frequently go through the story of Israel this time of year, when Israel was freed from slavery to the Egyptians. From being freed from the physical bondage is an example of our being freed from spiritual bondage, as us being brought out of this world and its influence in our lives. Why do we regularly review these things in the Old Testament? Why do we continually go back and look at these events? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at why the history of an ancient tribe from ancient times is so important for us to consider and learn from today. For this time of year in particular, just before Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but also for the things that we can learn for every aspect and every day of our lives. The real purpose of God's word in the Bible is for us to learn, lessons, and to build godly character. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 6. Now these things became our examples. The examples, the stories throughout the Bible were put there for us, for our education, to help us to build that relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 10, continuing, where we'll start back at the beginning again. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, speaking of the Israelites, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Israel's deliverance from Egypt, their experiences, their responses, they're all recorded for us to review and to learn from. Paul lists five major sins of the Israelites in this section, but it really boils down to one problem, and that of idolatry. This chapter goes on to instruct us to flee from idolatry. It's a very common sin among humanity. We need to be constantly vigilant and analyze our lives and look that we're putting God first and not other things that are drawing us away from God. We need to take the lessons and the experience throughout history and from the Bible and look at life from God's perspective and from God's purpose for each of us to learn from this human experience. The history of the Israelites coming out of Egypt is a multifaceted example for us today. I want to turn back to Exodus now. As we begin to look at the example of Israel coming out of Egypt, I'm not going to read this entire section, but we'll read some and fill in the rest of the story and put the details together. God selected and prepared Moses for the purpose of leading the Israelites out of slavery. This starts a series of repeated events that have endured throughout history. The Israelites have God in their lives and are blessed. They forget where those blessings come from. They turn to their own choices, their own decisions, their own ways, and that leads to bad results. Then they cry out once again for deliverance. God hears and responds when the time is right. He delivers them. He continually reminds them on the importance of true repentance. They could never learn the lesson of drawing close to God and staying close to God. Of course, we realize they didn't have God's Holy Spirit working with them and His power to help them. Hopefully, prayerfully, we can see and learn. It's a lesson that provides us with a lifetime of peace, knowing that God knows our situation, whether it's good or bad, and is working with us through these things to perfect His character within us. In the book of Exodus, we're going to go to chapter 3 to start. God trained Moses for the job of confronting Pharaoh and leading his people out of Egypt. Moses was raised and taught by the ruling family, trained for leadership, familiar with the Egyptian system. In Exodus 3, we'll pick this up in verse 18. As God discusses with Moses his plan at the burning bush. Exodus 3 and verse 18. And then I will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst, and after that he will let you go. This is the original request that Moses made to Pharaoh, for the people to be free to sacrifice to their God. That's why God freed us. Once we're free from the influence of this world, from Satan, and from sin, for us to become living sacrifices. That's His intent, is for us to be living sacrifices, to serve the living God. God tells Moses that Pharaoh will not release them at their first request, but that God will stretch out His hand on the Egyptians, and that God will show His power and His strength to bring about His will and His purpose. This is not the side of God's hand that we would want to be on. Pharaoh and the Egyptians and all of Israel were about to learn about God's mighty power. Turn ahead just a few chapters to Exodus 6. As God's talking about Moses and his meeting with Pharaoh, pay attention to how God describes what will happen. How it is God who will bring about all of these things. Exodus 6, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, For with a strong hand he will let you go, let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Egypt, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with their outstretched arms and their great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God starts with Pharaoh and how he will actually come to the point of wanting the Israelites to leave. At this point, Moses may have thought that this may be a quick and easy process. But God does things his way, in his timeline, to bring about learning for all people, so that they can learn how great, how mighty, how powerful he is. God was working with the Israelites to free them from slavery, but he was also teaching the Egyptians how great and how powerful that he is. God promises here to bring the Israelites out of their bondage. Freedom from the old oppression that they were facing in Egypt. We understand that God is making the same promise to us. He will deliver us. God says here, I will bring you out. I will redeem you. I will rescue you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When God speaks, he expects us to listen and to believe him. He has always been absolutely faithful in all of his promises. God was the one who delivered Israel. He was their savior. He was the one who redeemed them. And still, today, he is our savior as well. He is the one who redeems us and takes us as his people. We realize that we wouldn't be here if God hadn't reached out his hand and opened our eyes to understand his way of life and his truth. If God hadn't opened our hearts and our minds to know him and his ways, it's God's hand that's working in our lives. Just as he was working with the circumstances throughout history, he's working with us here today. We know the story here in Exodus. God brings a series of plagues on the Egyptians. God shows his power and his hand through each of these plagues. The first couple of plagues, the Egyptian magicians were able to duplicate. If they were truly powerful magicians, why couldn't they just simply end those plagues? They couldn't do that. By the third plague, they couldn't even repeat the plagues that God was bringing upon the Egyptians. And in Exodus 8 and verse 19, they admitted to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Yeah, this was just the small example of what was yet to come. It was just a finger before God laid his hand upon them. The first three plagues were something that fell upon the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. But on the fourth plague, God further shows his strength and his power, that he is the one who's fully in control of events by just having the plagues fall on the Egyptian regions and not on the area of Goshen. In Exodus 10, we'll pick up and read a few more verses. Exodus 10, verse 1 says, Now the Lord said to Moses, Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell of the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. These verses are for us to review and to understand how God works, to bring about his purpose and his will. We need to be willing to humble ourselves under God's hand. The development so that we can develop his character in our lives. Through each successive plague, God shows how powerful his hand is. The sharp lesson and the precision of the 10th plague brought a feeling of fear to the Egyptians and the Israelites as well. God went through the area and selected the firstborn of both man and beast to die unless the blood of the lamb was over and beside the doorways. So the Lord passed over these homes, not bringing death in those particular homes. Exodus 12 and verse 29 records Pharaoh's response to the 10th plague that had been had a deep impact on every family in Egypt. God had laid his hand on Egypt to teach all a lesson of God's power. Exodus 12 and verse 29 says, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in Egypt, in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone and bless me also. Pharaoh sends Israel out. He was shoving them out just as God had said it would happen. But not only that, he asks, bless me also. This definitely had a great impact on him. These plagues brought a huge reduction in wealth and standard of living, of comfort, and of way of life for the region. A far greater impact on them than it has been on us in this last year. But it certainly did change our lifestyle, but his lifestyle was changed drastically. But it was short-lived. Pharaoh soon sent the armies back to chase the Israelites. Turn ahead just a little bit to Exodus 13. As God, through Moses, gives instruction about their first day out of Egypt. Exodus 13, starting in verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be that when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and on your memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God's strong hand brought Israel out of Egypt. His strong hand has delivered us out of this world. The days of unleavened bread and about overcoming. Just as it was God who brought Israel out of Egypt, it's Him who brings us out of this world, out of sin, to come to know Him and His way of life. We need to work to build that relationship with God, to repent, to humble ourselves, to ask for His hand to guide and direct our lives. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days each year as a reminder of what God has done in our lives, what He did for ancient Israel, and what He's still doing in our lives today. A reminder that we are here because God's hand is dealing in our lives. The reminder about God's hand in Exodus 13 continues in verse 14, where it says, "By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And in verse 16, it says, "For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt." We find this reminder repeatedly in God's word. It's interesting that even in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, it starts with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." A reminder to us continually that it's God who brought us out. But in Deuteronomy 5, in the Sabbath command, it continues on a little further in this explanation about God's hand. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, it starts, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." The Sabbath day is a day for us to look back at where we came from, to consider what God has done in our lives and where we are headed. An opportunity to take the things that we deal with on a daily basis in this physical life and put them in the framework of where we are headed. We can ask ourselves, do we need to make adjustments? Is the kingdom of God the focus of our choices and decisions that we're making in our lives? True freedom is outlined for us through the Ten Commandments. We're truly free if this is how we live our lives. But this is only possible by God's hand working with us. Let's go ahead a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 7. God's discussing a chosen people. Deuteronomy 7 is a good chapter to read through in the days ahead, as we consider God working in our lives and what we need to do to deal with sin. Deuteronomy 7, we'll pick it up in verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of the people, but because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. And the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God works the same pattern throughout history. He didn't call Israel because they were special in any way. He had made a promise to one of their ancestors. He was keeping that promise. God didn't call us because we are great or special, but because of his love. I'm going to keep your place here in Exodus 7. I'll be back here in just a minute, and we're going to compare this with 1 Corinthians 1:26. It's not that we're anything. It's that God can work great miracles and build his creation as he desires. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not at many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is truly a humbling statement for each of us to realize how weak, how foolish that we are left on our own. Our own human nature, our vanity, tries to continue to tell us that we are capable of taking care of ourselves, that we don't need God, we don't need his help, that we don't need to be told what to do and how to live our lives, that we don't need God. But God reminds us, just as he did with Israel, how much we need God's hand in our lives. No one can come before God and say they have come by their own strength or by their own power, or by their own wisdom. Excuse me. Over and over again throughout history, God has proven that everything of value is accomplished by his power and by his will. We must be continually working to build that relationship with God, to develop his mind, his character, so we can accomplish his will in our lives. God has stretched out his hand to call those he is seeking to work with. We have to submit our lives in service to him to fulfill his will. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 7. There are a couple more verses to look at here. Deuteronomy 7, we're going to pick it up in verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all peoples of whom you were afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left, who hide themselves from you, are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations from before you. Little by little, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field come in, become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. The Israelites feared many things. Most frequently it was about water, food, and the people that they faced. Fear is sometimes called the most self-centered of all emotions. The solution to eliminating fear is to put our trust and our faith in God. God provided the needs of the Israelites throughout their journey, but they never came to truly trust in God. He would even fight their battles for them by sending in the hornets. None of their property was destroyed. Everything was ready to just move in and occupy. What an incredible blessing to have God's hand involved in their lives and their circumstances. It's why it's such an incredible blessing to have God working with us and actively guiding and directing our lives. The ancient Israelites experienced an incredible example of God's hand in delivering them from the Egyptians. Historically, there was never a time when a people was delivered from slavery without the slaves suffering in great loss of life and dignity. But because God was delivering them, they were able to come out with a high hand and boldness. The Israelites experienced God's hand in their journeys for the next 40 years and continually failed to recognize his blessing and his protection. Whether it was by the Red Sea crossing, when God completely delivered them from the Egyptians, or the quail and the manna that God provided, the water God provided in the middle of the desert over and over again, the wars that God fought for them, one example after another of God's hand is demonstrated. Many verses from Psalms come to mind when we consider God's hand and his help and his support. Psalm 78 discusses God dealing with Israel. In Psalm 78 and verse 7, it reminds us, do not forget the works of God. In Psalm 62, which the song that was page 35 instead of page 33 today, again reminds us that it's God's salvation. God is greatly involved in our lives. These verses say a lot about God, about his strength. As we submit to God and his authority, we come to be in his hands. If we have a problem, if we need help with something, we seek someone's experience in that particular area to find help. If we have break our leg, we don't go and see our mechanic. We go to somebody who has experience with what they're dealing with. Our great and mighty God is the creator of the entire universe and all that's contained in it. And its designer, its builder, there's no one better to search out for help in dealing with the things we face in our lives. He is the ultimate authority. He's the source of strength and comfort when we have losses and pains and difficulties. He has chosen us. He is there to help us if we're willing to truly put him first and seek him, seek his will. This is not something we've earned, but he offers that to us because of his love for us. As we look around the world, as we look at the world around us, we see this really changing at a rapid pace. What does the future hold? We really don't know for sure. We can look at prophecies and see what some of the things are going to occur in the days ahead of us. There's going to be time like no one has experienced through history. In Jeremiah 30 describes the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. Now these are the words of the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it shall be a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Yes, the events in the years ahead of us will be difficult for a while. But as we looked at earlier, this is not something that we should fear. It's something we should be preparing for. Just as God used his hand to protect and guide his people in the past, he will teach and lead us. We need to recognize the importance of having his help in our lives in every situation that we face. God's hand was guiding Israel as they came out of Egypt. Those were very difficult times. They dealt with big changes in lifestyle and comfort. They went from living in block homes to tents, from having a stable home location to moving at the blast of a trumpet. When God decided it was time for them to move, we may also have to deal with big changes in lifestyle and comfort. But we need to look to God's involvement, to God's power, to God's hand to be working in our lives. Because God is our salvation. We live in a time when it's increasingly difficult to determine what is truth and what is going on in the world. News is more designed to lead people to particular opinions instead of what is actually happening. Some news stories are not even reported by sources to obscure the truth. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the great deceiver, Satan the devil, hates truth. He casts it to the ground because truth comes from God and from his word. We have to rely on God's word for truth as the basis for our lives. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. As we consider what is prophesied for the future, we realize it will be a difficult time upon the whole world. But we have to realize it's God's hand that's working in our lives. If God is working in our lives, we can accomplish his will. Romans verse 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are all killed. We are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? God promises his help, his strength. Do we have the faith that God will do as he says he will? These are verses that we need to meditate on as we face the trials and the difficulties in our lives. We look back through history and we see that God's people face some very difficult and painful situations. God does not always do things as we want them or when we desire them. But he's bringing about his will and his purpose for the salvation of most of humanity. That's why we always want to be in his hand. God's hand is not always as easy to see as it was for the Israelites in the wilderness. When they followed a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. But we need to be tuning in to God. We need to be drawing close with prayer and study and meditation, looking for his will, looking for his purpose. God is the source of our deliverance in every situation. Israel wouldn't have made it out of slavery, out of Egypt, if it wasn't for God's mighty hand. We wouldn't be here today if God hadn't grabbed us by his hand and brought us out of this world. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, God tells us, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. God's hand, his power, his spirit, is the strength we need to deal with our lives now and for what we will face in the future. Philippians 4 remind us where our strength comes from. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn now to John 10. How secure are we in God's hands? God continually gives us promises. He's always kept the promises that he's made for us. John chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. Nothing is safer and more secure than being in God's hand. We need to be seeking to be in God's hand. This world is trying to distance itself from God. They desire to do their own will, their own ways. We are to be different from this world. Let's look a few more chapters forward in John, in John chapter 15. Let's pull an important lesson out of the story about the true vine. In John 15, in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that he does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they are gathered them and throw them into the fire, and they are all burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. As we approach Passover, we consider that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for each and every one of us. We consider what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. We are part of this vine, part of his work. If we are cut off from that vine, we don't produce fruit. We are of no value. It's important to always remember that without God and Jesus Christ working in us, we can do nothing. Our salvation lies in God's hand. He and he alone has the power to save us. We need to be seeking God's hand working in our lives. The list of scriptures that discuss God's hand is a long one. We've just touched on a few of them here today. Let's look at another instruction in 1 Peter on how to be in God's hand. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and all be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Another tie-in with Passover is that of humility. The foot-washing service shows our humility. But humility seems so difficult. It's a choice, one that we must make. Choose humility. Choose to be in God's hand. Let God work in us. The hand of God is the most secure place there is, and should be where we are seeking to be. Humble yourselves. Remember, it's God who brought us out of this world. God rescues us. God redeems us. God has taken us as his people. God is our God. We are looking to him and his kingdom, and God's kingdom will be brought about by his hand.